All right, Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Some of you may recall that last week that I said that the Lord Jesus Christ in His message to the Jews that were there listening to Him as He preached this Sermon on the Mount, that He was speaking on the topic of the temper, because as He was preparing the hearts of the Jews to hear what He had to say, He was going to deal with some things that were very personal. And He's going to begin that this morning as we look at the topic of adultery or cheating, because the adultery that was taking place in Israel was literally creating a different class of poverty within the Jewish landscape. Some of you may remember in Luke chapter 15 the parable of the woman that had lost the coin of silver off of her necklace, and the Bible said that she swept the house diligently to find that coin, and then she called her friends to rejoice with her when she found that coin because it had been lost. The reason that she was given the necklace in the first place was in case that her husband cheated on her, or he deserted her and left her with children, that she would have a means of support before she got back home. She had to have some way to get back home. But there was also those Jewish women that did not have that type of father, who had that type of fortune that could give to them from it. And because of that, then once in that male-dominated society that the woman was put aside, she didn't have any other avenues. She immediately went into a poverty-stricken area of the society that they were not prepared to help with. And so Jesus is dealing with adultery this morning. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Adultery, by definition, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, I understand that, is where a man and a woman who are not married to one another have a sexual relationship. That's what it is. That's what the Bible defines it as being. There's no other two ways about it. Now, we try to soften the blow, if you will, of that word and of that term, because there may be some, if you've ever read the book, The Scarlet Letter, that years ago that adultery was looked at with such, even in America, early America, here in America, such disdain that a woman of the Puritan religion, the Puritan faith, was found committing adultery. She literally had to wear a scarlet A on her that would single her out as being an adulteress. And so the Bible speaks here about adultery being such a focused sin that Jesus is speaking about it. It comes from the word adulterium. Now here's what we call it. Well, it's two-timing. Play in the field. Sowing our oats. Or fooling around. But the word itself means to corrupt. It's the corruption of the mind. And that is exactly what it does. The term adulterium comes from both the Greek and the Latin, and it was considered objectionable on social grounds, religious grounds, moral grounds, and legal grounds. There are still states in the United States today where you have the legal option of alienation of affection. And North Carolina is one of those states. Still, those laws are still on the record book. It is the number one reason for divorce in America. We'll talk about divorce next week. It is the number one thing that as a pastor that I counsel because of. It's because of adultery. It was the first major sin that I had to deal with in my first church 25 years ago. In the military, Article 134 of the Uniform Code of Military Justice states in its explanation on the way that the military sees adultery. Adultery is clearly unacceptable conduct, and it reflects adversely on the service record of the military member. It is conduct prejudicial to good order and discipline, or of a nature to bring discredit upon the armed forces of the United States of America. If you were to type in the word adultery in your search engine on your computer, it will pop up 18 million hits in less than one half of 1 second. Articles are written about it. Dozens of articles are written about it. Psychology Today has an article that was there that says that cheating will have these caustic consequences to the marriage itself. Number one, it hurts the spouse. Number two, and they put this in parentheses when it came to God, it says that you have broken your vow with God and your spouse. And then lastly, and it said this, and I kind of snickered when I read it. It said, really, it just makes you a bad person. It just makes you a bad person. So even Psychology Today is saying, you know what? Maybe we ought not involve ourselves in this one here. Let this one here kind of go. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees, as they tempted Jesus, brought out a woman that was caught. The Bible says, caught in the very act. And the law of Moses said she should be stoned. She should be stoned. And so there's always been the question though. Now here's the woman that they said was taken in the very act of adultery. Well, where's the man? He's just as guilty. But that is reflective of the nature of society that Jesus is speaking to as he preaches. It was something that was the woman was held more accountable for than was the man, even in Jewish society. So Jesus is going to address it. It's a moral issue. Let's address it. It's a societal issue. Let's address it. It is a religious issue. So, let's address it this morning as we look at the cheater. The first thing we'll look at this morning, you find in verse 27. And again, Jesus said, he says, you've heard. So this is not the first time. This is not the first time that these folks have heard about this commandment as far as committing adultery. Now, within the Ten Commandments, this is the seventh. Within the Ten Commandments, adultery, when it came to the Lord, when it came to God, went far beyond human beings. When the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it was literally speaking of spiritual adultery. It's not just having this one thing in front of you like you're looking at a line. Well, here's this issue that I've got in front of me, and then, you know, and then here's something else, and then here's God, and it's kind of lined up in an order. That's not what it's talking about at all. When the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's not talking about number one, number two, and number three, and God's number, whatever it is. When he says that thou shalt have no other gods before me, then that means the broad spectrum of what stands with me. No other choice. There's no other item on the menu. There's not some combo meal that you can go here when it comes to adultery and says, well, if you get this combo meal, it comes in the small size, but you can upgrade it for this. He's saying when there is any other thing that's in the picture, this is what we're dealing with when it comes to idolatry. When a couple comes to me and they tell me, and it's either the wife or the husband, and they say, well, you know what, I love them, but I'm not in love with them anymore. Then the first question that comes out of my mouth is this. Okay, what's the name of the other person? Oh, there's nobody else. There's always somebody else when they say that. And here's why. In America, we never trade off for nothing. We trade when we think we're trading up. I've never gone to a car lot, looked at a car salesman, handed him my keys, and said, you know what, I'm tired of riding around in the air conditioning in the summertime. The heat in the wintertime, the dry when it's raining, and the fastest mode of transportation that we have other than an Amtrak train or a fighter jet. I'm tired of riding around in luxury where I can listen to a radio, lean my seat back to the position I'd like it to be in, adjust the lumbar in my seat, listen to whatever it is on my radio. I'm tired of all the convenience. I think I'll just walk. So here's what I want to do, Mr. Car Salesman. Here's my keys. You just take it, and I'll clean it out and put it in my Walmart bags, and I'm going to the house. That's never happened. When I hand that salesman my keys, I'm planning off in my mind riding off of something a little bit nicer than what I rode in with. That's adultery. The devil convinces the mind of the cheater that you're moving up. You're upgrading. More options. Maybe even a newer model. That is what Jesus is dealing with. And he said, and this is not the first time that you've heard of it. This is not the first time that you've been exposed to it. This is not the first time that you have experienced it. This is from old time. That word old time comes from the Greek word archaios, where we get our word archaic. It means old. It means ancient. It means dated. It means familiar. And so Jesus is saying, this is something that we have dealt with for years and years and years. It's nothing new. They knew the Old Testament. And they knew that Sarah had been promised a child. And from that child, the Bible tells us in the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you descendants like the stars in the heavens and the sand by the seashore. And this child will come through Sarah. And Sarah said 25 years later, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of being patient. I'm tired of waiting on God to move. I'm tired of waiting to do this the right way. Here, Abraham, take Hagar, my Egyptian handmaid, and you go in, have a relationship with her, and she'll get pregnant, and we'll raise her child like it's ours. And we saw how that turned out. We're still dealing with Abraham and Hagar today. Jacob left from his household and went unto his mother's people. And there was introduced to an uncle by the name of Laban. And Laban had a daughter, a beautiful daughter, by the name of Rachel. And Jacob saw Rachel and he loved Rachel and he fell in love and he wanted to marry Rachel. And he asked Laban, he said, I want to marry Rachel. And so Jacob was ready to have the wedding and here comes the veiled bride and they go off on the honeymoon and the lights go out and they go into the tent and he wakes up the next morning and hot diggity dog, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. What is this that you have done to me, Laban? I was saying, I do. To Rachel. And Laban said, no, that ain't the way we do it around here. Nah, you can't marry the younger one before you marry the older one. But here's what we'll do. I'll make a deal with you. You work for me 7 more years, and I'll let you have the both of them. So it's a BOGO. Buy one, get one free. That we're still paying for. That we're still paying for. Folks, listen to me. Adultery. Jacob. Adulterer. Abraham. An adulterer. I'm going to bust David's chops in a minute. David. An adulterer. It's 2020. It's still adultery. We can call it whatever we want to. It's adultery. It is a physical, sexual relationship between two folks that's not married, and it's wrong. It's wrong. It doesn't matter that you're consenting adults. The Bible says it's wrong. It's not Pastor Tom's opinion. It's what God's Word says. And it's wrong. It doesn't matter that you believe that what you do in the privacy of your own home is your business and your business alone. Because here's the whole thing. It's eventually going to come out of your house. And somebody's going to find out about it. Then you're going to be in my office. Want me to help you figure out how to keep your family together. It's wrong. Here's the whole thing. You wouldn't need my help. If you'll do what's right. I was listening to the news the other night, or the other afternoon, actually it was yesterday, and I was listening, well, I was coming home from the Vision Team meeting, and it was talking about Bernie Sanders, and Bernie Sanders was saying, what we need to do is get rid of cash bonds. Cash bonds, where people get in trouble and get put in jail and they can pay cash and bond out. We need to get rid of cash bonds because there are people who are in jail that can't afford cash bonds. So we need to get rid of them. And I say, well, let's look at it different. If you'll not get in trouble, you won't need a bond. If you don't steal, you won't need a bond. If you don't rob, you won't need a bond. If there's not domestic violence, you don't choke the living daylights out of whoever it is you're living with, you won't need a bond. We can get rid of cash bonds if you'll just do what's right. It's all a matter of doing what's right. When Jesus says, thou shalt not. Look what he says in verse 27. Thou shalt not. That is a definitive statement. Jesus is saying, don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. For the believer, this is the mastery of the physical body. It's me being in control of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and Corinth means fleshly. And listen, this isn't just for married couples. We got young folks in here too. And when it winds up being sexual relationships between young folks in school, between teenagers, without any thought about what am I going to do if I'm 15 years old or I'm 16 years old and I bring a child into the world, how am I going to raise that child and care for that child and provide for that child? That's what we've got to look at. Listen, I'm not expecting to get amen this morning. I'm not going to get amen this morning. I'm good with it. But we've got to understand this is a mastery of the temple of the Holy Spirit. This thing right here, all 5'9" of it, 166.7 pounds of it, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If I commit adultery, I did it. Nobody made me do it. I did it. This is mastery of this temple. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Brother Chris was talking this morning about the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Stains. Adultery stains. Adultery stays. It leaves a residue. There is that spouse that wonders, why was I not good enough? Was I not pretty enough or handsome enough? It stains. There will always be trust issues. It stains. It's wrong. Don't do it. So Jesus said, you've heard of old. Now I want you to listen in verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus said, this is what I say. He says, that whosoever looketh. Let's stop right there. My brother Richard was famous for this. He said he wasn't looking at women in bikinis. He was only admiring the porpoises that was out swimming in the ocean with binoculars. Just window shopping. Admiring the view. Looking at some eye candy. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of things that we can say about men who ogle at women. Ladies, we're not going to leave you out. No, no, no. We're not going to leave you out. I got a good friend who models cowboy attire over here at the Barn Loft. He's a pretty man. He's a pretty boy. And I ran into him over here at the Walmart one day. Everybody goes to Walmart. And he said, what you doing for lunch? I said, well, I ain't thought about nothing right now. Why? He said, let's go eat Mexican. I said, where do you want to go? He said, Taco Bell. So we go to Taco Bell to eat real Mexican. At least it was to him. So we go to the Taco Bell. It's like he got on his cowboy hat. He's got on his breast down shirt, his George Strait shirt. He's got on them Wrangler breeches that's just as straight as an arrow. He's got a good build to him. He is a pretty boy. We go walking into Taco Bell. He orders his food. We stand over there. We shoot the bull a little bit. He gets his tray. He turns around. He's standing over there at the condiment place getting his condiments. This little girl walks over, sees him, does this right here, and drops her tray. I ain't never had nobody look at me and drop their tray. Dropped her tray. She was ogling. It was pretty. But listen, we've convinced ourselves that staring ain't cheating. And that's not what Jesus said. It's okay as I looky and no touchy. It's okay if nothing physical happens or if crude comments are shared. Jesus said, you've heard, now I say. It's not okay. Because adultery is not just a matter of the hands. It's the heart. It's the heart. See, when Jesus says, whosoever, there's that word pos again. It's personal. It's not talking about, well, this guy over here. It's not talking about, he's talking about you. It's personal. Whosoever looketh comes from the word blepo, which means to perceive, sight, regard, behold. It's just seeing something. So in the concept when Jesus said that whosoever looketh, right now it's innocent. But then when he says looketh on a woman to lust, now we change the tone. Lust means to set your heart upon, to covet, to desire, to long for, to lust after her. Innocence has now moved from looking to lusting. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible tells us that David walked out and looked over the banisters of his home. He was supposed to be at war, but he was at home. And he looked over the banisters of his home on the rooftop. Now let me tell you something about Jewish rooftops. And you can look this verse up a little bit later on. It's Psalm 129 and verse 6. And that verse says, let them be as the grass upon the housetops. And if you go down to verse 7, it literally talks about the mowers. And so grass grew on the flat tops of Israelite roofs. And they used that area for bathing, personal conversations, maybe mom and dad need to talk about something kids don't need to hear, or friend was going to talk to friend, and it was more of a lounging area. It was where that private things took place. And so for David to walk out and see somebody on the rooftop, it wasn't unusual. It happened all the time. But when he saw her bathing, what he should have done was this. What? Didn't mean to see that. Then go in the house, look at one of his female servants, and say, listen, when that lady's done bathing out there, how about let me know? And then I can go out and have me some private time. That's not what David did. That's not what he did at all. See, temptation's not the sin. That's not what he did. The Bible says, but when he saw the woman, that she was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired about the woman, he set his heart upon her. He desired her. He longed for her. And then when he found out that she was married to Uriah, he coveted her, his neighbor's wife. He targeted her. Innocence has now moved down the road. I literally have a friend that she cannot tell her brother anything about her niece's dance recitals or cheerleader routines because he will take her words and visualize fantasies in his mind about those little girls. That's adultery. That's lusting. That's moving beyond temptation to working it out in my heart, in my mind, how I'm going to make it reality. It's adulterium. It's objectionable morally, religiously, socially, and legally. It means to corrupt the mind. Corrupt the heart. And when this happens, then verse 29 and verse 30, then Jesus comes in and says, listen, there's a justifiable liability. It's not just looking. Now there's a justifiable liability. There are going to be consequences. 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 See, we think that when Sir Isaac Newton said that to every action there is an equal and or opposite reaction, we think he's one of the first people that ever said something like that. Negative. Jesus is saying when you do things like this, there are going to be consequences, real consequences, and choices that will eventually have to be made. Now, what Jesus is going to say here about the right eye and about the right hand, they're symbolic. Nobody expects you to pluck your eye out or to cut off a hand. But what he does want us to understand is that morally, legally, religiously, and socially, that our choices on what we do with the temple of the Holy Spirit has consequences that are really real. When Jesus says, pluck out the right eye, again, this is symbolic, but every Jewish man there knew what that meant. Every Jewish man knew what that meant, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Leviticus chapter 21, the Bible says that a blind man cannot serve before the Lord. A man that has lost a hand, is maimed, he cannot serve before the Lord. He's ruined. A blind sacrifice cannot be offered. It is tarnished, blemished. But Jesus here is saying that he would rather have a blemished Levite serving or a blind sacrifice offered than a heart full of adultery that can literally send someone to hell. Cut off your right hand. Cut off your right hand. Now, he uses right with both the eye and the hand, and here's why. Depending on what statistic you read, the majority of people, anywhere from 71% to 95% on planet Earth, are right-handed. The majority are right-handed. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Go home today, take your best hand, put it behind your back, tie it off, and let me know how it affects your functionality. The right eye. 71% of people on planet Earth are right eye dominant. Patch off your best eye today, walk around, let me know how it works for you. I'll guarantee you, you're going to bump into things, you're going to turn into things, you're going to run into things because your depth perception and your field of vision have now been affected. I've told y'all before, when the zombie apocalypse takes place and I get bit, it's going to be on this side because I can't see you over here. It affects you. It affects your stopping distance when you drive. It literally affects everything you do. Listen, adultery and these sins that Jesus is going to speak about, it affects things. It cripples marriages. It ostracizes families. And it ruins reputations and testimonies. Don't do it. Adultery blinds the heart to the true love of that spouse that God brought to you and He's blessed you with. And that spouse is going to be maimed forever, and forever will have questions in their mind and their heart. And don't you think for a second that the devil's not going to bring it up. I have a cousin that sings beautifully. And Brother Dale, you put it in his hand, he can play it. But he's been married enough times I've lost count. And churches still hire him to be their worship leader, knowing how he acts and what his past is. And I don't understand it. Why is he not being held accountable? Now this is family talking about family here. He don't need to be married again. He needs to be born again. Let's put it on my profession. I know of a preacher in this area that's just like my cousin. And people sit under his preaching, and I don't understand. I don't understand. He's disqualified. His reputation is ruined. His testimony ain't good. Wouldn't surprise me that he don't need to be born again. Folks, let me tell you something. It scars. It hurts. And it harms. And it's why Jesus is speaking on it. See, there needs to be repentance. Now, I busted David's chops here a minute ago. But listen, he wrote the greatest chapter of repentance in the Scriptures in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David cried out to God and he said, "Have mercy on me and blot out my sin." He said, "God, there's a way back. Have mercy on me and blot out my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Because my sin is ever before me. Oh God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil. Purge me. Wash me. So that the bones that you have broken, that they may rejoice again. And create in me a clean heart. Renew my spirit. And restore to me the joy of your salvation." And God, when you've done all that, then I can teach sinners about their sin. And how that they, like I, have returned to you. See, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood can lose those guilty stains. Oh, that dying thief, he rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There's a way back. There's a way back. You say, "Well, preacher, I ain't cheating on my wife." Preacher, I ain't cheating on my husband, so I'm good. Cheating on God? Are you cheating on God? What is your heart drawn after more powerfully than your desire for Jesus? I got tickled. Yesterday I was coming home from the Vision Team Committee and meeting, and I got here behind a van. I like reading stickers on the back of cars and stuff. You'll learn a lot about people when you read a sticker. And this sticker literally made me chuckle. Because when I got close enough to where I could finally see it, it said this: "Do you follow Jesus this close?" I said, "Well, yeah, actually I do. Actually I do. Yeah." And so I kind of chuckled. I wanted the light to turn red where I could run up there and knock on their door and say, "Great sticker. That's a great sticker." But it's a powerful message. Do you follow Jesus that closely? Is there something that's between the two of us? See, if there had been another car between me and that van, I'd never seen it. What is it that's between you and God that keeps you from seeing it? That I need to follow Jesus that close? Are you cheating on God? It's all about mastery. Who's master? Who's ruler? Who's Lord? That's the cheater.